Welcome to Eucharist Podcast, where we're exploring what it looks like for a community of disciples to live all of life in reference to Christ. The following sermon was given by Father Kyle Logan on April 23rd, 2017, the second week in Easter.
Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So during my time in seminary, I was a part of a church where there were a ton of interns everywhere. I don't know what it was about this church, but just seminarians flocked to it. And so the leaders of this church were constantly looking for something else to do, some kind of ministry opportunity. And one thing they found was that they could send us to a nursing home every second Sunday of the month, and we would preach to the people who were locked up in this nursing home who couldn't make it out. And I must confess, I preached some terrible sermons in this nursing home. And I knew this because a few minutes into my sermon, I would notice people would start fiddling with their ears. And then a few minutes later, they would start passing out, slowly but surely. And I came to realize that these people were turning off their hearing aids to make it a little bit easier to fall asleep. But that's besides the point. The point that I want to make is, when I was going to this nursing home, I was doing full-time school, full-time job, and I just didn't want to have to hassle with picking texts to preach from. And so I used the lectionary that we use every Sunday. And it made my life so much easier, because I knew right away, when I knew that I was preaching, I could just look at the lectionary text and just go from it. And if you don't know this, we do follow a 3-year lectionary cycle. We're currently in year A, which is the Gospel of Matthew, even though we're reading the Gospel of John today. And the next year will be B, which is Mark, and the following year C, which is Luke, and then we'll start over altogether. But some readings, year after year, on every single Sunday, or the specific Sundays, they are the same exact readings. Like Good Friday, for example, we'll always have Isaiah 53. The first Sunday in Lent will always be the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. And today is one of those constant readings. It's consistent. It's always Doubting Thomas on the second Sunday of Easter. And we can hypothesize why. It falls naturally into the story of Scripture into our calendar. It said that 8 days later, 8 days after the resurrection, and the way that the Jewish people told time would fall on Sunday. And so the first, last week, Sunday evening, the apostles would have been hidden up into the locked room that it said at the beginning of our reading. And they're there because they're afraid. It wasn't uncommon for the followers of crucified men to follow suit, oftentimes even against their will. And so the apostles, the 10 apostles minus Thomas, were terrified of what may happen to them. They had just heard that Jesus was alive from Mary, but they were totally confused and fearful of what may happen to them. And I can picture the scene that evening. I imagine the room is dark. They're sitting around a table with but just a few candles scattered so that they can talk to each other but not draw attention to themselves with many lights, because they're afraid of the Jews, as I said. And in this darkened scene, the light of Christ bursts forth much like it did for us on the Easter vigil. And Christ breaks the silence of fear and he says, "Peace be with you." And the rest is literally history from there. But as I mentioned, Thomas was not there at the time. 8 days later is when it happened. In other words, today. The lectionary, I think, is helping us, if not guiding us, to tell time a little bit differently. We can place the prison of Scripture over today's calendar because Christ's life affects us just as it did back then, some 2,000 years ago. I think this teaching goes much deeper than just falling on top our calendar. I think this teaching is teaching us, if not revealing to us, the struggle of Christianity with Doubting Thomas. And this isn't the first time that something is like this happens in our lectionary. The calendar and daily office readings line up to give us the story of Stephen's martyrdom on December 26th, the day after Christmas. And then just a couple days later, Holy Innocents' Day, when we remember that Herod commanded the killing of all children under 2 years old in Bethlehem. This is hardly a Christmas season type of readings and things to dwell on. Why does the lectionary, why does the calendar do this for us? I think it's teaching us that Christianity isn't for the faint of heart. It's going to be difficult. It's not an easy path that we have decided to follow Christ down. And that's why I'm so thankful for the story of Thomas, how it falls directly after Easter. After Jesus appeared to all of his disciples, that very night they went to Thomas and they told them what had happened, that they had seen Jesus. But Thomas is indignant. He's incredulous. He says these scathing words, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, unless I put my finger into the mark of his side, I will never believe." Thomas's comment is not too uncommon from what we hear in today's society. We need an explanation. We need to verify it for ourselves. We can't take it from other people's words. In 1664, a book was written that I think changed the landscape of Christianity for much of the negative. The book is called Meditations on First Philosophy, and it's written by René Descartes. Many of you may not have read this book, but you're familiar with some of the words in this book. "I think, therefore I am," is the common famous refrain that comes from this book. And oddly enough, this book was written to the church and to the cardinals and to the Pope. René Descartes has a prologue in which he thanks the church for receiving it open-handedly. He thought that the ideas of certainty, coming to know for fact, would cure the church of its ills. However, in my opinion, I think that this book has damaged the church to a huge degree. Now, to be fair, this book has helped start the scientific revolution and the industrial revolutions, so it's not all bad. But in this book, faith, as a result of a desire for certainty, knowing without doubt, has become an intellectual endeavor for us. We must be able to prove it for ourselves of what it says. Otherwise, it's totally invalid, and we can't trust it. I remember being in a world in which this was the standard. You had to be certain, and if you weren't, you were a terrible Christian. So I hid behind a thin veil of my understanding of faith, and I hid my doubts because I didn't want to look like I was a weak Christian. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't think doubting is a Christian virtue. I really don't. But I don't think it's something that you can turn on and off like a light switch. My doubts seemed, and they still continue to seem, like they're ever before me. It wasn't until I understood that it was God's work in my faith that helped ease my concerns over my doubts. Having true faith doesn't mean that all your doubts are going to disappear, but having faith means that you have confidence despite your doubts, that you are beloved, that you are a child of God. And here stands Thomas for us today, the epitome of this faith riddled with doubts, severe doubts. "Unless I see the nails in his hands, unless I put my finger in his side, I will never believe." The story sets up Thomas as if there is not going to be any redemption in his life. And maybe you feel like you might be like that today, like your doubts are setting you up for no redemption. Thomas, in all of the Gospels, is never set out to be the hero. He's not vilified, but he's definitely no hero among the apostles. Yet in this darkened room, on this very evening, one week removed from the resurrection, the apostles still scared of the Jews, Thomas still incredulous and indignant towards his closest friend's testimony, Jesus bursts in once more and he says, "Peace be with you." And immediately Jesus confronts Thomas, the incredulous one. "Go ahead, touch my scars. Put your finger in my side. Don't doubt, Thomas, but believe. This scene has become famous for good reasons. There's many paintings that are done by, and I think I have one up here. Most of them depict this scene as if it's this. Jesus inspecting for himself the scars, the open wound in Jesus' side. But I don't think that's how it went. I don't think there's any evidence in the story of Thomas actually inspecting for himself that this really was Jesus. Rather, Thomas mutters the loftiest thing that anybody has ever called Jesus in all of the four Gospels. I picture Jesus standing there with his hands wide open to Thomas, and Thomas just gazed at his face. And he probably says under his breath, "My Lord and my God." Thomas is the first person to elevate Jesus to where he rightly belongs. God from God, light from light, true God from true God. Thomas elevates Jesus to Yahweh, which was blasphemous in his time. And Thomas swings almost instantaneously from this type of nihilism where nothing matters to total faith and trust in Jesus. Before he saw Jesus, nothing mattered. But after he saw Jesus, nothing else mattered. And that's the spectrum we live in. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, nothing matters. But if Jesus did rise from the dead, nothing else matters. Thomas's doubting is not antithetical to our faith. Rather, I think it is representative of our striving to come to grips with the absurdity of Jesus and the gospel. This man, Yahweh, died and rose again. It's hard to believe. I sympathize with Thomas. And Jesus knows this. Jesus knows that what happened through him is totally absurd and tough to believe. And Jesus responds to Thomas after Thomas mutters, "My Lord and my God," and he says, "Do you believe me because you have seen me?" And it's almost like Jesus turns from facing Thomas to facing us. And he says, Blessed are you, who have not seen and yet come to believe. In Jesus' final beatitude, the last beatitude he gives before he leaves the earth, he recognizes you and he recognizes me. Blessed are we, who believe without sight, for ours is the salvation. Thomas is, throughout the Gospels, referred to as the twin. And there's no reference to really know who Thomas's twin is in the Bible. He might have a brother, he might have a sister, we don't really know. But I have a hypothesis of who Thomas's twin is. I think the twin is me. I think the twin is you. I think in some way we are all the brother and sister of Thomas. Doubt might not be a Christian virtue, but it is definitely a part of our reality. But truth be told, I am so thankful that both doubt and faith almost are forced to exist together with us today, because it puts more emphasis on God's working in our life rather than in our own intellectual ascent up the mountain of faith. It de-emphasizes us and it emphasizes God's work and his gift to us. This story is not about Thomas. This story is about you and me. It's written so that we can be blessed. It's written so that apart from any of our lack of certainty that we will have in the absurdity of this good news, we can be blessed enough to utter the words, "My Lord and my God." Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Eucharist Podcast. You can check us out online at eucharistsf.org or join us for worship on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock at 1504 Bryant Street, San Francisco, California.